Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Blessings in Christ. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So we come now to this great 8th chapter of Romans. And, you know, some people would say, oh, well, you can't say one chapter of the Bible is better than the other or more important than the other because it's all God's word. And of course, it's true. It's all God's word. But, you know, there are certain portions of God's word that just, it just seems like everything's packed into some of these smaller portions. And this is one of those portions. The 8th chapter it's the culmination of everything that Paul has said up until this point about this great and glorious salvation that he's teaching us about. So it's really the climactic point here for this first section of the epistle. And we've already looked a little bit at some of the early verses as we sought to, you know, transition from chapter 7 into chapter 8. And we're going to take our time going through this 8th chapter because it is so rich, and we just want to seek to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as we go through it. But what I wanted to do this time as we come to it is I wanted to do just sort of a highlight of the 8th chapter. There are, you know, just certain things that the apostle says here that I want to focus in on together now. And these are just tremendous truths. Just these are things that every one of us need to know these things. Every one of us need to understand these things. I mean, we could entitle this message really the things that every Christian needs to know. And if we could just get these things, you know, just firmly fixed in our minds and rooted there in our hearts, it would have a tremendous and really a revolutionary impact on us. So we're going to look at 7 different passages here, beginning in the very first verse, those words there. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm leaving out the therefore intentionally because we've already made that connection. We don't need to go back over that. But the point that he's making is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, those of us who have put our faith in the Lord, those of us who have received Christ and asked him to come in and be our Lord and Savior, we are the ones that all of these truths apply to. They apply to those who are in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in him. And for those who are in him, there is no condemnation. Or a synonym for condemnation is judgment, or another word that would be the equivalent is damnation. So for those who are in Christ, there's no judgment. There's no damnation. We are not appointed to wrath. We are not going to one day be judged and condemned by the Lord. That's all been dealt with for those who are in Christ. Jesus said in the 5th chapter of John's gospel, he said that whoever heard his word and believed in the one who sent him has passed from death into life and would never come into condemnation. So you see, as we put our faith in Christ, we pass out of the realm of death and judgment into the realm of life. And there is no appointed day of judgment for us. The judgment is over. It's already taken place. Christ was judged for us on the cross. And so he bore the penalty. So there is no future condemnation. I don't have to live in fear or dread that I'm one day ultimately going to be lost. I'm one day going to be cast off. I don't have to be afraid that in the end, God's going to say, sorry, you know, I can't let you in. You really, you know, you just didn't cut it. That's never going to happen because we are in Christ and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, that's the truth about the future. But listen, there's a truth about the present that we need to understand as well. There's no condemnation for us right now. And that nagging, condemning voice that sometimes is there in your head saying, God has given up on you. God has no more mercy for you. God has no more grace for you. You failed God one too many times. He can't forgive you. God's love for you has run out. Too bad. It's over. You've gone too far. There is no hope. That voice, that nagging voice that comes to all of us at some time or another is Satan. It's not God. Know that. It's the voice of the devil. How do we know that? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if there's this nagging thing that's going on in my head, we can know immediately, wait, this isn't the Lord. God's not going to be saying these kinds of things to me because I'm not condemned. I am justified. I'm declared righteous. I am in Christ. But all of us at times, we go through these kinds of attacks. And quite often, these things happen to us on the tail end of some sort of failure. You know, when I fail, when I sin, that condemning voice comes in. And the enemy, you know, just starts to question, oh, come on now, are you really a Christian? Could you really be saved? I mean, after all, you didn't act like a Christian right there. Oh, what you said, no real Christian would say that. Oh, what you thought, no real Christian would think that. And then you start feeling like, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I'm going to make it to heaven. That's condemnation. You come under that. And we all experience it at certain times. You know, maybe we failed to seize an opportunity that the Lord brought our way. And maybe there was somebody right there and it just seemed like it was a ripe moment to share with them, but we chickened out. We were afraid. And we, you know, just missed the opportunity. And then the devil comes along, oh, come on, are you a Christian? Look, you didn't even witness to that person. There you had the golden opportunity. You were afraid. You were embarrassed. You were ashamed of Christ. God is upset with you. He's angry with you. Anybody ever experience anything like that? Is it just me? Okay. This is the stuff that goes on. This is what the enemy does. And he's a master at it. And he's been doing it for centuries. He's been doing it to people from the very beginning. And you know, this can be so powerful that the enemy can use this to drive people away from the church. People feel like, I can't go back there. I'm unworthy. I'm condemned. God, I can't go to the church. And in some extreme severe cases, it can drive people to the brink of suicide. And in some even more severe cases, it can drive people to take their own life. This kind of tormenting, condemning sort of a thing. This is why we have to know this truth. We have to understand this. This has to be etched in our minds and deep there in our hearts. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's not the Lord who's condemning me. It's not the Lord who speaks to us like that. It's the devil. And so beware of that. Remember this, that if we've confessed our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What sins? Any sins, all sins, every sin, no matter what you've ever done. If you confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. We need to know those things. Now, you know, sometimes we do confess, and yet we don't feel any different necessarily. Sometimes we've confessed, and yet we still have this stuff going on, and the enemy still keeps coming in. But you see, this is where we have to stand on the Word of God and not on how we feel. People get ripped off because we go with how we feel instead of what God's Word says. Well, I must be condemned because I feel condemned. No, you're not condemned. You're in Christ. The Bible says so. Did you confess your sins? Well, yes, but I don't feel forgiven. So what? You are forgiven, whether you feel like it or not. You see, by faith, you have to lay hold of it. You have to say, I'm forgiven, not because I feel forgiven. I'm forgiven because God said if I would confess, he would forgive me. So I receive that forgiveness by faith. And as you keep walking in that forgiveness by faith, then, of course, there comes that moment where our feelings come into harmony with what is really the case. Now, sometimes there's a little bit of confusion between conviction and condemnation. There's a legitimate work of the Spirit when we sin called conviction, right? If we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. How do you know if it's the Holy Spirit convicting you or the devil condemning you? Well, it's real easy. The Holy Spirit's conviction is always going to point you to Christ and to forgiveness in the cross. The Holy Spirit's conviction is always going to show you that, yes, you've sinned, but Christ has taken care of your sin and lead you to confession. The condemnation of the devil, on the other hand, is going to push you away from the cross. The condemnation of the devil is going to say, there is no hope, there is no forgiveness, there's no more blood available to cover your sin. Don't go to the cross, don't go to church, don't go around the Christians, just go out and despair. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing we need to know. And like I said, we need to get a hold of this because the devil will never stop trying to rip you off in this area. He will never stop. And I can attest to that from my own experience just today. Just today. You know, I spent, like I said, the last day and a half or so in New York City. And I didn't lead anybody into Christ in New York City. And I came home, and the devil just said, what a lousy Christian you are. You were in New York City, you didn't lead a single person to Christ. And I thought, yeah, it's true. All those millions of people, and I didn't lead one to the Lord. What a lousy Christian I am. Yeah, you're such a lousy Christian, you know, you probably ought to just forget teaching the Bible because, you know, you're just a loser. Why don't you call somebody else, have them teach for you? Yeah, I probably should. This stuff is going on in my head today. So I share that with you to just say, this is real stuff. And the enemy does it. And he does it to all of us to some degree or another at varying times. So know when that's happening. Who's talking to you? Realize who's talking to you. And, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for some years, and I've had these experiences many times over the years, but sometimes it's so subtle, it's just kind of hard to detect what's going on. But then you realize, wait a second, get off my back, devil. I'm going to teach Romans 8 tonight. I don't care what you say. And so you just step forward and you do what God calls you to do. All right, so that's the first thing we need to know. Secondly, let's jump down to verse 11. And here in verse 11 it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," which is the case if we are believers, he then says, "he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, we're going to talk a lot more about this as we get further into this eighth chapter here. But let me just tell you what Paul is talking about here. Remember back in the seventh chapter, he's talking about this problem that we have, the good that we would, we do not, and so forth. And he says, I find this principle that sin is in me, the one who wants to do good. And so I don't do the things that I want. And so because of the sin, the body is dead. The body is dead in the sense that I'm incapable of doing the right thing because of the sin that dwells in me. But here's the beautiful thing here in the eighth chapter. Remember, there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's made us free from the law of sin and death. And now what Paul's telling us is that Christ, his Spirit, dwells in us and gives life to our mortal body through his Spirit. So now it's no longer the good that I would, I do not, and that which I hate, that I do, and there's no good thing that dwells in me. That's no longer the case. The case is I'm now indwelt by the Spirit of God. And because I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, I can now do the things that God wants me to do. I have supernatural power enabling me to do it. This is the beautiful and the distinct thing about the Christian message. You know, other religions give you a list of things to do. You know, an ethical standard connected to other religious systems, and there are standards of morality, and so, you know, here it is. This is the standard. These are the rules. These are the commands, or whatever the case might be. Now, do these things. But the problem is there's no power to do them. You could look at them and say, that's great. That'd be wonderful to do. I'd like to do that. I'll try to do that. And you find that you're incapable of doing it. But with the gospel, God says, okay, this is what I'm calling you to do, and I'm going to come and live inside of you, and I'm going to empower you to do the thing that I want you to do. That's the good news. Remember, it's God who is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's through Christ's indwelling presence in our life that we're able to live a holy life, a godly life, a life that pleases the Lord. It's not through my human determination to do it. It's through the empowering of the Spirit. And that's what he's telling us here in verse 11. The Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And so that same Spirit that raised Jesus up is going to raise us up, not from the dead in the physical sense like Jesus did, but from the dead in the sense that we're in spiritual death and therefore incapable of living the spiritual life that God wants us to. It's going to raise us up to be able to do that. So it's not about my willpower or determination to be a better person, to do the right thing. It's about being born again and having the indwelling Spirit who is now empowering me to do those things. We need to understand that that's the way it works. Like we've talked before, it works from the inside out, not the opposite. Religion works from the outside in. Here it is, it's external, and let's try to impose it and somehow work it in. Doesn't work that way in the gospel. The gospel goes right to the heart and starts from there. Christ comes into our hearts and then starts to work his life out from within us. And that's what he's telling us in this 11th verse here. Now, in verse 15, look at what he said. He said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So here's another wonderful truth that we all need to understand. We are the children of God. Children is a term of endearment. We're precious to God. We're His children. Now, you know, there are people who like children, enjoy children. I love children. I really do. But I have to say, I love my own the best. As much as I love other children, I have to say I love my own the best. And it's just the way it is, isn't it? I mean, does any parent love somebody else's kids better than they love their own? I don't think so. And it's just, there's this parental thing. There's this thing between the parent and the child, this beautiful kind of a love. Well, this is what we have with God. God has become our Father. And you notice here the word Abba. And some of you know this, that the word Abba is an intimate word for Father. It's like Daddy or Papa. And notice what he says, the Spirit there of adoption, we've received the Spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we're having this thing going, this intimate thing, and the Spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God loves his children. They are the most precious thing to him in all of the universe. Remember what it said about Israel in the Old Testament? Things like that they were the apple of his eye. Well, that same truth is applicable to you as God's child. That same truth is applicable to us as the church of Jesus Christ. Just with those same kind of terms that God expressed his love to Israel, we can take and apply them. Remember what he said through Jeremiah? He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to me. So that was what God spoke to Israel. Guess what? It's true for you too. He loves you with an everlasting love because you're his child. And we need to see ourselves as God's children. We don't want to have that image of a master and his servant primarily, although the Lord is our master and we are his servants, but that's not the primary picture. That's a secondary picture. The primary picture is that he is our Father and we are his children. And so we think of that first and foremost. And if we get that into our heads, and I'd love to connect what it says here with Psalm 103. Remember there it's talking about the Lord being compassionate, he's full of mercy, he's slow to anger, all of those things that it says about him. And it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. God looks at us and he has compassion on us. His heart goes out to us. He says, oh, look at my child. Look what my child's going through there. Oh, my heart goes out to my child. And he loves us with that kind of fatherly love. We are his children. Man, these are the kind of things that bring security. Now, don't make the mistake, if you didn't have a good relationship with your dad, don't make the mistake of transporting that bad image onto God. It's not the same. You know, I've said this many times before. I learned and still am learning so much about the Lord and his love as a parent. Just in my own relationship with my children and now in my relationship with my grandchildren, just, you know, just that love that you have for them. And then you stop and think, man, that's the love that God has for me. It's even greater. Jesus said it was greater. He said, if you being evil by nature, you know how to give good things to your children. He was acknowledging that we can deeply love our children. But he says, how much more your Father? So that deep, deep love that we have for our children is just it's a glimmer of the love that God has for us. We're His children.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Blessings in Christ. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Blessings in Christ. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0137. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.